I'm going to talk about something. It's going to, I know last week we talked about the vital organs, but I was thinking about the grace that God has placed upon our lives so that we are positioned to enter into the life of another. We can enter into the life of another. God would have us so positioned so that we can experience with others their lives. I like our theme, for TV and media is sharing his life. We enter into the life of Christ, but we share this life that we've entered into with others. And the thing I was thinking about this, if a person is to minister to me, they must first be able to relate to my world. You can't just come with your references, but you have to relate to my world, the world that I live in. I'm talking about my private world, the world that I live in, my reality. Each and every one of you, you have your reality is based upon your experiences and the things that you have gone through and all of that. So things, you see, if you're going to be effective in ministry, it's a matter of being able to relate. Now, I'm speaking this message within the context of all the activity that's taking place around us, because one of the things that I'm going to emphasize as we get into this message is cultural sensitivity, being culturally sensitive, being at a place, because we mentioned that culture is what we talked about, what is nature. Nature is God's, what do we say? Nature is God's gift to us, but culture is what? It's what we make of or make out of what God has given to us. So now we talk about that which has been formed or developed, which has, I would say, come into become culture to us. We must be culturally sensitive. Wherever people live, however they live, we have to be in a place where we're sensitive to where people are. So being culturally sensitive, to enter into another person's world in order to meet them there. Only then can you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You can't get the message through to a person that you can't relate to. If you can't relate to them, you see, but I don't see, I know how it is, even in my own life, you would say things like, I don't see how you could have ever done that. How could you ever? Well, that's their world. That's that person's world, the things that they're engaged in, the activity that they are involved in, that is their reality. And the good thing about the gospel is the gospel has the power to penetrate your world. God has a way of getting his gospel into your world. Now, I want you to look at a scripture. This is going to be the key scripture for today's sharing. And it's a very familiar scripture out of John, St. John, chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to read this because in this we'll see where the Lord initiated this process. It wasn't something that he requires of us, but it's something he has done himself. It says, look what it says here. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And, conjunction, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God, of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became. It's important to understand the placings of these words because it's very significant. It is saying that, let's look at my experiences has helped to forge my reality as we look at the human conditions, but it says, but the Word became flesh. It is saying that the Word was humanized. The Word was humanized. The Word was brought into the experiences of human beings. God had a way of humanizing that. Now, in this, I remember a situation that took place. I was on the highway some years ago. Me and Dr. Ebanget were riding together. And I was looking at this young, it was a person driving the car real recklessly, just cutting in out of traffic, cutting people off and just missing people just by a little bit. And I looked at that, the first thing came to mind, I said, look, you know, I said, what in the world? What in the world's wrong with him? What in the world has gotten to this person that would drive so recklessly as if nobody's on the highway but him? And that was my response to Dr. Ibanget. You know, he's very quiet, very prayerful. And Dr. Ibanget became even more, he became very quiet. He says, let us pray for him. He said, the young man has the spirit of suicide upon him. And when I heard that, it checked me, because I said, look, what I saw was the activity of the behavior that was taking place by the driver of the car. But Dr. Ibanget took it a step beyond that, and he began to look at the fact that this is a human being behind the steering wheel. Regardless of how reckless he may be driving, he is still human. He has still a soul. That's still a person behind that steering wheel. And, you know, it's difficult to see that person as a person any longer when they're putting your life at risk. But he was able to humanize that individual, but not only humanize him, but to see a soul. And he said, he has the spirit of suicide upon him. So in other words, rather than just being critical of how he's driving, let's take a moment and let's pray against the spirit that's driving him as he's driving that car. So the recklessness of the driver was being manifested or being illustrated or demonstrated even through his spirit, rather, was being expressed through the way he was driving his car. So the same thing. I began to look at that. I said, it makes a whole lot of sense. And then I went even when I was, you see, what the Lord helps us to see is to see beyond what we otherwise would see. See, the things that would cause many of us to be moved by particular situations. We're moved by certain things. Our emotions are fed by what is being broadcasted. If we begin to see certain things, it has a way of working our emotions a particular way. And because we're emotional beings, and we say, well, this is the way I feel about a thing. This is what I feel about a particular thing. But in this, God is getting us to get beyond ourselves and how we feel so that we enter into the world of another. We begin to, how does that person feel? What is going on in that individual's heart and that individual's life? It's very, you see, if you don't take a moment and step away from your opinions and the way you would normally think, you would never even consider this. But I have to do this. I'm saying, now let me tell you something. Some of you may look at my life, you don't always do this. No, I'm learning this lesson. Help me now. Be patient with me. I'm learning this lesson. I'm not always a practitioner of this myself. But we set our goals, we set our sights on being able to express that. I said, Lord, not just how I feel about them, but I want to know how that person must feel or what may be going on inside of his mind or her mind at that particular moment. You see, entering into the worlds of a world of another, being at a place where we are empathetic towards other people, not that we agree with them, but at least have that degree of empathy that we are willing and ready to feel with them what they might feel. Lord, help me to see through their eyes. Help me to think in such a way that I'm not being overly judgmental concerning a particular people or a particular person. In that, I was in South Africa one time, and I was walking down the sidewalk. We're walking across from the hotel over to the mall. And when I walked across the street, it was a young man that stopped me, and he didn't know me, he just stopped me and said, you're American, you're from the United States. Well, I said, well, I'm looking at myself, I'm dark-skinned, he's dark-skinned, we both, you know, and in South Africa, you have so many hues of skin complexion that I would look at myself as being able to blend in. How could he make that determination that I'm not a South African rather? He said, I said, well, tell me, how did you come to that conclusion that I'm not from South Africa? He said, it's the way you walk. He said, the way you walk. He said, your demeanor. He said, everything about you gives expression that you're not from here, that you're from the United States of America. So I began to think about that. I said, well, what is this? What is this? We oftentimes, look what I concluded. We oftentimes look, think, talk, and feel like the place that we came from. You see, we don't even know it. But we look, we act, we think, even our conversation express the fact that this is where we came from. And in that, when you begin to think about it, you say, well, remember when Jesus Christ, when the disciples, Peter, tried to deny him, and they said, well, you talk like you're one of them. You act like one of them. And Peter began to cuss, trying to step outside of his character to prove that he was not one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. But you'd be surprised. People can pretty much tell. The first thing we see a person that's a stranger, and they have an accent, what do you ask them? Where you from? Where are you from? I said, well, where am I from? I'm from here. They said, no. Where is your origin? We could tell by your accent that you're not from here. We can look at your face. There are certain features that you probably wouldn't pay attention to. But a person from the outside looking in could look at you and say, well, you look like you're an islander. You walk like an islander. There's something about your demeanor that expresses the fact that you're from the islands, or you're from Africa, you're from a particular place. You see, even though from the exterior you may look a particular way, but your behavior and your accent, and there are certain things about you that will give an expression that you are from another place. Now, this has to do with where you're from. The image of our origin is firmly impressed upon our souls. That's what I want you to understand. We wear that image that has been assigned to us. And understand this. You don't just try to act as if you're from that place, or you try to project that particular image. But it is impressed upon your souls. And oftentimes you try to rebel against it. And you try to think. We try to think a different way. We say, I'm going to act like I'm not from that particular place. But it is imposed upon your soul. It's deep inside of your psyche. You can't stop, you see. You go to South Georgia. When I was in, see, my wife don't like me to talk. With South Georgia, I had her to interpret for me the language that they were speaking in South Georgia. Because they were saying some stuff I wasn't familiar with. I noticed that she had an accent. I didn't know what kind of accent it was. I said, are you French? Or what? Where are you from? And she told me she was from South, I thought it was another country, but then it was South Georgia. Then when I got to South Georgia, I saw a whole group of people that talked like her. Yeah. They spoke like her. They used the same kind of words and dialect and all of that. So I had to have her to help interpret for me the words that they were in fact speaking. Because, you see, this is where you're from. This is where you're from. And you can't get away from it. Carol Johnson, but Carolyn's around her people now. I mean, Jamaica comes out. Sandra Mullings, now Ellington, but she's around her people now. That Jamaica comes out, doesn't it? But this is where you're from. You're marked by that. I'm headed somewhere in this. The image of our origin is firmly impressed upon our souls. We often wear that image that is, and not only that, we wear an image that has been assigned to us. Or sometimes we may rebel against that image. So we think that's being imposed upon us. But then we talk about that image that's imposed upon us, that image that we wear. Let me tell you another image that we wear before we come to know the Lord. What's imposed upon our souls is the image of death. It's the image of death. See, we live our lives in such a way that we are giving expression to the fact that we are participating in the process of our own demise. In other words, we find ourselves, it's just a culture now, we find ourselves killing ourselves. That's a part of culture. You say, well, I would do, no, that's a part of, you see, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the culture of fallen humanity is to sin. You see that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So it's a part of your culture. It's a part of your demeanor. It's a part of your life. You see that the old life, the fallen nature of mankind is that it is of sin. But yet, when we talk about sin, we understand that to sin is the pathway that leads to death. And you say, well, we talked about the young man driving foolishly, the spirit of suicide. But you say, what about the other things? That's a part of our culture. What about the other activities that people are engaged in? All of those things that are against God lead to one destination, and that destination is death. But yet, because it's a part of culture, because it's just a part of who we are and the things that we do, some people give no thought of it. So therefore, people just do what they do because they're accustomed to doing it. That is the culture of death. We inherited that from Adam. But yet, understand how God has made us. We were made in the image of God. Imago Deo. We were made in the image of God. God made us so that we might live. He made us that we were made to live forever, even though we are now in the culture of death. This is what has happened to fallen man. This is the effect of fallen man. And you say, well, everybody else is doing it because they are part of the same culture. Everybody else is doing it. You see the environment that we live in? So the objective is to look like where you're going rather than where you came from. Is that making sense here? See, the objective is start looking like where you're headed to rather than where you came from, because this is where we came from, and there are certain things we carry with us that can transfer beyond that, I would say, that pivotal point or that crossing over from life to from death to life. He said, but those things pertaining to death, we must understand there has to be a crossover. See, because we're made in the image of God. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be. Now look what he was really saying. He says, now, where are you going? The way you know. You see, all of this you know, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So he was really saying, when he looks at the whole thing, he says, if you follow me, here's what he's really saying in essence. Enter into my world. Enter into my experience. Enter into my experience, and what's going to happen, you're going to stop looking the way you used to look. You're going to stop acting the way you used to act. You're going to shed yourself of behaviors and mannerisms that actually give expression to the death sentence that have already been pronounced over you as a result of your fallen nature. But now what's going to start happening within you? You're going to start that change that is taking place within you. It's going to be the expression of life. You're going to start looking alive. You're going to start acting alive. You're going to start doing things. You're going to start doing things that contribute to your life and your living. rather than the things that contribute to your demise. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when you arrive at that place, you see, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As you walk with me, you become as I am. If you walk with me, you become as I am. You begin to take on my mannerisms. You become to look, you see, you begin to give an expression to me. And he says, and the more that is happening, eventually you'll arrive at that place where I am. And when you get there, understand, not only will you be appreciative of the environment, but you'll be appreciative of the change that has occurred within you so that you fit perfectly into that environment. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because that other stuff ain't gonna fit. That attitude, disposition, you see? So now, you see, I say, God is still working on me. God is still working on me. I said, if these things are not suitable for the place that I'm going, Lord, I want to dispel of anything that's not suitable for the place that I'm yet to inherit. Let me help you understand what I mean by this. We moved several years ago from one house to the other. We had our first kitchenette set in the old house. We had certain things that were part of our beginnings after we were married and all those kind of things, but we're moving into a new house. And we thought about the environment that we're moving in. We said, that kitchenette is not going to fit in the dining room of our new place. It's not going to fit into the house that we're yet moving in. So what had happened, we said, we have to let's leave that for the person that's moving in, and let's be without for a while until we can afford to have new furniture. So for a long time, we had nothing in the dining room, and we could have taken old stuff, put in there, but he said, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. We'd much rather be without until we can get that which fits in to the new environment rather than try to take the old stuff and make it fit into this new environment. You see what I mean? And that's what happens. Some people, they do the very same thing. They take all their junk and all of the stuff that was a part of their old life, and they want to bring it into this new environment. But let me tell you something. It's not suitable for that environment. God desired to decorate this new place with that which is suitable for the new person that you become. Do you see that? He said, the new person that you become, he said, there are certain things that's going to be more suitable to you. You see, you have to leave that behind. You say, wait a minute, all of that, even your body behind, because your body is full of the experiences that it had, these earthly experiences that were sinful. He said, so the body didn't even fit. There's nothing, you see, the things that's carried over, the character, the love, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things are transferable. You can bring them with you. But all that other stuff, you got to leave it behind. So Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you that's going to be suitable for who you have become as a result of the work that I'm yet doing within you. Now, I'm doing all this as foundation. Now we look at Jesus Christ coming to the scene. It said, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became what the Word had never been before. The Word became flesh. Now look what happens. The Word, God's Word, eternal Word, the Word that was spoken from eternity, and that Word that has always existed, that pre-existed time, because we're going to say in the beginning or before the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we look at the far-reaching extent of God's Word, and we come to understand the far-reaching extent of God's love. The Word was God's love, because understand, the Word, God, and it was communication in heaven, even before creation. The communication, that's why you have the three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've talked on that several times before, is that love is relational. Love is relational. I'm doing this for review for some of you. Love is relational. There could be no love lest there was a Father and a Son. And the power to engage is the Holy Spirit. So now, look at the far-reaching extensions of God's love. The Word was humanized. The Word was humanized. The Word took on humanity. The Word became flesh. Now, wait a minute now. When the Word became flesh, it was really, it was a translation of God's heavenly message in human language. In human language. God said, what I have always said that humanity could not understand, he said, I translated it in a language that you could understand. The Word became flesh, so that the Word became the translation of God's love to humanity. He said, let me express to you the dynamics of my love. That's when the Word became flesh, so that now fallen humanity could get hold of the message, that eternal Word, or the message that God has always communicated. How the Word became flesh. It became flesh. It's more than what you think of. You say, well, Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary. He was born of Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and other. But just think about this dynamic. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But the Word became flesh. He became, in other words, he became one of us. One of us. You say, well, wait a minute. After the fall, now we're talking about after Adam had sinned, he became one of us in the similitude of fallen humanity, but yet without sin. He became one with us. He says, in other words, I'm going to enter into your world. Even though you're sinful, even though you have transgressed, even though you have rebelled against everything I stood for and everything that I represent, I'm still going to enter into your world. And he says, why? He said, because, in other words, I'm entering into your experience so that in entering into your experience, watch God, who has knowledge of all things, now I want to know experientially what it's like to be a man. Wow. I want to know experientially. You know, God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. But he says, but I don't know what it's like to be an ant. I don't know what it's like to be animal may be out there. I don't know what it's like to be that kind of animal. But understand what he's saying here. He said, even though there are certain things he wouldn't know without experiential knowledge, is different from intellectual knowledge. He says, I'm going to enter into your experience so that I will know what it's like to be human. What it's like to be human. He said, so every human experience, he said, when you do certain things, it's not that I agree with what you're doing, because I'm still God, I'm still holy, I'm still righteous, I'm still, you see, nothing about my character, there's no blemishes upon my character. I'm not going to compromise my character for the sake of relating to you. But I want to know what it's like to be you. I want to know what it's like to be you. What must it be like? You say, well, why? I don't see how you could do this. But what must it be like to really be you? Rather than just being me, I've been me all my life. But I've never been you. You've been you all your life. But I'm going to cross over from being just me. But for a moment, I'm going to be you for a moment. I'm going to be you for a while. So that's what he's really saying here. So we begin to see the Word became flesh. And then it says, not only did the Word, did he become one of us, he became one with us. That's the word Emmanuel. It is God with us. God with us, or with us God. He said, so now we begin to see the extent that God was willing to go in order to enter into our worlds. He became one of us. But he also became one with us. Now, Jesus, you see, this is God now, but God did this for us, but then he expects us to do this for others. what he demonstrates, because this is the love of God. And he demonstrates his love. And to demonstrate is set an example before us that all of us may follow. Now we go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, and we begin to see where Paul began to say something very similar to this, because he says, brethren, I urge you to become like me. I urge you to become like me. I urge you to become like me. I want you to be like me. I want you, you see, Paul said one time, follow me as I follow Christ. But then he goes a step beyond that. I urge you to become like me. Wait a minute, Paul, you're not perfect. If I become like you, am I to pick up all your imperfections? No. Follow me as I follow Christ. Those things that you see in me, that's of Christ. I want you to start doing those things and allow, as I minister to you and as God is perfecting me, I want you to grasp hold of those things that God is revealing through me so that they become life within you. So I want you to be like me. He says, for I became like you. I became like you. So he says, what happened? The only way I could reach you, I had to become like you. I hope you hear what I'm saying here. I had to become one of you. I had to become. In other words, yes, I'm an African-American, black man, born in St. Louis, Missouri, raised in Brooklyn, Illinois. But I had to become an Atlantan in order to reach the people in Atlanta. That's not my family. I wasn't born here, but I had to pick up some stuff in order to reach people here. You see that? If I'm going to reach, you see, when I go to Philippines, you that have traveled with us in Philippines, to Philippines, we have to become Filipinos in order to reach Philippines. You can't just be condescending to the Filipinos and treat them as if they're less important or their culture is less than ours, but we become Filipinos. We dress in their clothing. We wear the clothing of the Balan, and we try to pick up language. And let them know that we can relate. Agaman and Magai, and all the words, just a few words we say. And we say that, you say, well, yeah, they'll stop me and tell me, you didn't say it right. It's Magadan and Magai. I say, but that's the best I can do. but the whole thing is that it is a matter of putting forth effort to relate. Do you see? Being relatable. Being at a place, you say, look, I'm not coming from America as a know-it-all and as the person that has it all together. But I'm coming to you as a fellow Filipino, as a fellow African. You go to Africa, you see. The thing is, I remember one conversation I had in Nigeria, and it was a very strong conversation. We talked about how to be effective in the larger community of the world. And it was business meeting, and I went into some very detailed thing. And I said, the reason I can say it this way is because I'm one of you. I said, I see myself in you. I said, now I see where I got it from. I see where I got a lot of things from. I got it from you. I said, the good, bad, and ugly. I said, I'm so glad that I learned so much from you, because what happened, you see, the thing of family and all of that, that came from you. I learned this from you guys. I said, the reason community and all those positive things, I got that from you guys. I said, but I picked up some of y'all's bad habits too. I picked up some of your bad habits. And I said, it was carried through my ancestors to America. And I said, and that's why we act this way. That's why we think this way. That's why, you see, we find ourselves as we begin to research and look back at our family of origin. But in this, it is bringing us to a place of being relatable. I want to stay there, being relatable. We relate. I said, I can say this because I'm one of you. Somebody else say it, they could be condescending. But I'm saying it because I see it. It's not just in you, but what I see in you is in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is Jesus Christ again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became sin for us that we might become. Now listen to these words now. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became what he wasn't otherwise. He said that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It was, you see, in other words, I'll come I'll become one of you so that you could become one of us. You could become one with us. He says, so now, what does it say? Relatability, being at a place where we relate. I'm giving you several scriptures because I want you to see what I'm saying is not just drawing something from the sky or just drawing a straw, but this is biblically sound. Because I'm headed, I'm almost there where I want to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not, back to Christ again, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Jesus Christ was tempted? Yes, he was. A temptation is not a temptation unless a thought to do or to engage was not there. The idea to compromise was not present. But if that idea was there, then that qualifies it as being a legitimate temptation. So it is saying that Jesus had to think about what he was to do or not to do because it was a tendency to move in a particular direction, but it was without sin. So understand, you say, well, the nature of Christ is to make the right decision. Am I making any sense here? The nature of Christ is to choose wisely. It is not that there's no choice to be made, but it's to make the right choice. So now we understand Christians, I'm talking about super saints. It is saying that you still can be tempted. You can still be tempted, but you do not have to succumb to the temptation because Jesus Christ was tempted at all points. So there's no temptation that you're faced with that he wasn't faced with, or at least categorically speaking, that he wasn't faced with, but yet he overcame every temptation that came his way. So you see what happened? So it doesn't change the environment. It is the change that takes place within the person. So now I'm headed. See, now we're getting there. We look at, let me just jump over that, get to the bottom, because we're running out of time. But let's go back to the scripture again. It says, we beheld his glory. It is the glory, John 1, 14. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here's the part I want to make now. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Maybe Wednesday night I'll fill in all these little areas that I'm skipping over. But full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What he's talking about? Abundance of grace. Look at what happened. Look at, we begin to see Christ. The word became flesh, relatable, but yet he was full of grace. He was full of grace. It is the God's grace to become. God's grace to become. God extends to us the opportunity, understand, to become who he will for us to become. See, grace is giving us what we do not deserve. It is also, I would say, it is helping to fashion us, to mold us into becoming. So now, he is full of grace. He is full of grace, the abundance of his grace, grace to become. Grace ready to be extended to those who would receive the word. It was the grace that was ready to be extended, because in the beginning was the word. But those that received the word also received what? The grace to become. You could not become lest you receive the word. So now they receive the word. So grace applied to those to whom it may reach. So now it is the word that reaches the heart. It is the word that pierces and penetrates the soul that produces the change within the individual. So now we look at your private world, my private world, as well as my cultural environment is in need of God's grace. You see that? Wherever I came from, wherever I might have had as my point of origin, my origin, I am in need, I was in need, and is in need of God's grace. We need the infusion of grace, the divine ability that can take me beyond the things that I am capable of doing on my own. There are certain things I can do myself, certain things I can do on my own, but I need the grace of God to take me beyond my abilities. I need that which can help me to do what I am incapable of doing on my own. I need the grace of God. So now, here's how we come to understand our need for grace. It's when we can honestly acknowledge the fact that I'm not where I would like to be. How many can say that? I'm not where I want to be. I'm not exactly. Now, everybody raise their hand because some people are satisfied. But if you're not satisfied at where you are, you need grace. But God provides grace to those that understand their need for grace. I'm not where I'd like to be. But here's another part. And you say, well, you're satisfied with where you are, but here's something else. You're not where you ought to be. You're not where you ought to be. Do you see the difference? See, some might be okay with where they are because they're where they like to be. I finally made it. I made it. I'm finally on top of the heap. I'm finally where I always wanted to be. But you're still not where you ought to be. Follow me. Do you see that? I prepared a place for you. You're not where you ought to be. If you're not where Christ would have you to be, you're not where you ought to be. You see. And what happens when you come to the place of this dissatisfaction, there's this unsettledness that takes place within your soul, this emotional stirring that takes place, the inner stirrings of the heart. And those inner stirrings are just reminders that there's something more than this. There's something more than this. God has more. So that you never get to the place of being satisfied. You never get to the place of being complacent with merely the things that you're able to observe. So now, grace. From where you are to where you ought to be, he was full of grace, but here's the pathway, truth, full of grace and truth. Grace for grace leading on the pathway of truth. You see what happens? So we go down the road of truth. It is grace for grace. In other words, God graces you. It is in thy light we see light. God graces us to see the grace that's necessary along the journey of life so we can make other steps. You say, well, you weren't graced to see that there was more. I need grace to recognize that there's more to life than this. So he graces us to see that there's more to life than this. That's the light of discovery to realize where you really are. But now you need light. You need the light of grace of God in order to take you on this journey that's now being made known to you. Because understand the spiritual awakening, grace to become spiritually awakened, but now you need grace to travel down the road. So now, or to be a follower of Christ. So now we begin to see grace for grace, what is leading on the pathway of truth. If you continue my, we mentioned another way, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So now what happens? You're being set free as you travel down the pathway of truth. Truth as a journey and truth as a destination. You see, truth as the journey. Because understand what happens. You will know the truth. So this truth leads to truth. It's truth on the journey, but it's truth as a destination. And then eventually you will know the truth. You will know even as you're known. You will know even as you're known. You reach the destination and now you have arrived at the truth. He says, I am the what? Way. I am the, no one can enter into Father except by and through me. So you see what happens? Now we come to the Father of lights. We come to the place of knowing even as we're known. You see, the light gets brighter and brighter to that perfect day. And we finally arrive at that place. And we say, well, Lord, now I see the Father in you. I see you as you really are. I see you as you are. I see the fullness of the glory of God in and through the Son. So now, you see, full of grace and truth. Now, let me just help you understand. I'm saying some things here. We in seeing Christ, we see God through Christ. We discover our truest self. Then we discover our truest self. our humanity. We discover what our humanity is all about. Because beforehand, we mentioned we treat people based upon how we see them, our view of them. We think of people the way we think of them. But now we come to the place of discovering ourselves or our true humanity. And in that, we can also see the humanity of others. We don't see men as trees walking. We see men as men. Now, the rest I'll have to close out and share with you later on. But I mentioned already, and I love the way the King James puts it here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews who believed on him, "If you continue my word, you are my disciples indeed." This word disciples means that you stay on path. You continue on the right course. You are my disciples indeed. You're always at a place of being open and willing to learn. You never get to the place of saying, "Well, I know it all." That's one of the biggest challenges. I say biggest setbacks. It's when people get to the place of being know-it-alls. But you become disciples indeed. He says, and then this word, no, epignosis, you shall continue to know the truth, and you will continue to experience levels of freedom. That there are progressions in maturity. You progress in the area of maturity. Now, Paul began to say in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all." Going back to what he said, I'm already free. He said, "The Lord has set me free, but I became a servant. I serve you now. I became a servant." Do you see that? I am freed by God, but I'm here to serve you. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He said, "I became a servant to you all." He says, why? That I may win, I might win the more. So that's what happens. So free people, to say, free to serve, that I may win the more. And to the Jew, I became a Jew, that I may win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. He didn't say he was under the law, but as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law towards God, but under law towards Christ. That I may win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. You see these words now, I became as if I was weak. That I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. And that's the attitude. You can't be so black that you can't relate to white folks. You can't be so white that I'm headed there now. That you can't relate to. If you can't enter into my experience, what was on my mind based upon my experiences when I see these particular things taking place on television? Have you ever thought what it must be like to walk in my shoes? I've said this to many leaders. This, what do you think? How do you think it affects me? Why am I crying when I see certain things happening when you just see it as something that's not even newsworthy? Why does it break my heart when I see those things taking place? You see, people can be so detached from the human experience of others that they ignore the sufferings of others. And they think that they're winning them because they get them, they proselytize them to come into their world, but they never enter into the world of those that they desire to reach. Am I headed? So I'm closing. You say I can close now. I close. You see, if you're not willing to enter into another person's world, then forget about evangelizing. All you're doing is proselytizing. All you're doing is getting people to join your club. Be a part of your agendas, to further your agendas rather than leading them to understand Christ for who he really is. So as a people of God, we changed our name to Cross Culture Church is because we want to be able to reach all people groups And we want our message to become not so ethnocentric that all we're about is us four and no more. But we want to be a people that the message that we preach here is applicable anywhere in the world. I want to be in a place when I speak to you, I'm speaking not just to you, I'm speaking to you so that that which is spoken into you can speak through you so that you become the instruments in God's hands to make a difference in the worlds of others. And in this world, corporately, you become salt and light to the world. So, Father, thank you so much for helping us to see this so that we can be freed from even those stereotypical ideas we have of ourselves, where there are many that see themselves as slaves, as subservient, and therefore they are always looking for a master to oversee their activities. But Lord, I pray that you said that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we pray that true freedom will come not through the acceptance of men, but through your accepting us as sons and daughters. So we give you the praise and honor that you would allow us to minister this message in these times. And Lord, I just pray that those that have heard it will look at the application of this truth to every area of their lives. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory for who you are and for what you're doing, even in this day and this hour. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. See, God is saying something. Are we hearing? Are we listening to what God is saying? God is speaking, but do we have a heart to hear what the Spirit is saying? These things are happening to make us to sensitize us. You see, I'm not saying, you see, it's not making a judgment, even in relation to some of the things that's occurred, to say, well, this is right, this is wrong, or whatever. But the question that's on the table is, what did you feel? How do you feel about what's happening? What kind of judgments are you making in relation to the activity that's taking place in this day, in this hour? Is it making you more sensitive? Are you becoming a reactionary so that it's causing you to become more embittered? Are you at a place you say, Lord, I'm submitting my emotions to you so that you can regulate my emotions so I can feel about these things the way you would have me to feel? So I'm going to pray for you that's listening to this message today, and I'm praying that if anything, that's when you give your heart to the Lord. When you give your heart to the Lord, you give your heart to the Lord, then you're also giving him the permission to take charge over your emotions. There are many people that emotionally bankrupt, suicidal, and all of that. Why? Because their emotions are out of control. And that's a whole other message to understand what's happening in this day and hour. How the grace of God being just pulled back just a little bit, give way for violence and all those other things to become all the more widespread. You see, it's the covering of grace, the reason people aren't killing each other more so than we see now. Why people aren't, you see the shootings that's taking place, why it hasn't become even all the more widespread. But the decisions, this is a whole other message now, I'm not going to preach it now, but the decisions that's being made in our day and time, you see, we say truth, you'll know the truth. When truth is not, I would say, heralded, and truth is not defended, then the covering of grace is pulled back a little bit so that people are given permission to go wild and do engage in wildness. And that's what's happening today. You say, well, why is it so much violence? Why is so many things happening? What about the decisions that's being made? What are the influences that's causing people to think differently? You see, your environment is telling you these things are okay. Yes, we have to do something with all human beings. We say walk, sit where they sit, walk where they walk, understand from their perspective what they may be going through. But yet at the same time, without sin, do not agree with the sins of those. But yet understand the human humanize those that are sinful. Make sure we see them as human. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Father, my prayer is that your agenda will become our agendas. That we'll not accept these other agendas that are being popularized and advertised in our day. But Lord, the agenda that you have set for us before creation is the agenda that we embrace. My prayer, Lord, is that those that even profess themselves to be Christians will become followers of Christ. That they'll desire the character of Christ to be formed within them. And each and every one of us. So that whatever we thought of ourselves or what we think of ourselves, based upon whatever may be our the sin that draws us or may be attractive to us or may even be a part of our psyche or nature. Lord, we realize now that those are the things that we, that may be working in us, but we also know that you have the power to set us free, even from thinking the way we think and doing the things that we otherwise would do. So Lord, lead the individuals to may be drawn by your spirit. Understand that these words could mean nothing unless your spirit is at work. But it's your spirit that gives life. It's your spirit that arrests heart. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit will convict those who engage in activities that they feel as if they're trapped into engaging in. May they realize, Lord, that you have already made the way. You paved the way through sending your son and him becoming flesh before us so that we can see that there's a way that's different than the way that we were journeying on beforehand. So bless now, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.